Well, earthquakes are happening on every hand. There's an army of 200 million east of the Euphrates. The Ataturk Dam fulfills the prophecy concerning the drying up of the Euphrates River. Russia and Iran are in place according to Ezekiel chapter 38. Israel is back in the land. A natural and historical impossibility. They're back in the land because the word of God declared that God would scatter them and regather them twice. These prophecies are coming to pass on every hand. And there's a massive outpouring of the Holy Ghost in every continent, in every nation. The fastest growing brand or type of Christianity, which is in itself a misnomer, is Pentecostal. And the fastest growing brand of that is apostolic. This Jesus name message is exploding all over the world. That too is a sign of the end time. And the Gulf of Mexico is about to be on fire. I don't know where that figures in, but it just seems like a whole lot of stuff going on. Well, we didn't write it in the book, but set the Gulf on fire. It's like, wow. And people are just going right on, acting like everything here is going to last, and that these things are possessions that a man or a woman could lay claim to forever. But you're not even going to be here forever. Much less your house or your car or your bank account or your job or whatever you build or create in this world. You want to do those things well, by the way. And you want to achieve all that you can and get all you can and do the best and do good with everything you have. But above that, we know none of this lasts. And the prophecy is screaming at us today. And the question in the scripture is, what manner of men should we be? So, I'm excited to be a part of the church of the living God. Excited to be a part of this end time church. I'm excited that he's coming. And because it's a part of the prophetic package, I'm glad that the world is shaking. And that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Greece is insolvent, and Spain has Europe terrified. Because if you thought the housing bubble was a collapse, you haven't seen a collapse. And today the Fed met and said, let's keep the interest rates at zero. Because the whole thing is about to come unraveled. Do you know him? Do you trust him? Do you believe that he's able? I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you, don't depend on these things. Because they can't stand. They can't last. But this book is a rock. And it's going to last forever. And your only safe place is to stand fixed in the word of God and on the mighty rock of the name of Jesus. Tonight we're going to pursue a little further. I had to take a break Sunday morning, but this theme with Judas is so powerful in the scripture. We hit it last Wednesday night, Sunday night again, and we're going to work with it a little bit more tonight. And I'm not apologetic, because the word of God is good for us. Matthew chapter 26. My wife sends greetings to you. She's doing hospital duty tonight. Papa had a little fall today, and they're going to keep him and observe him. That is a study in all in itself. Observing Steve. Observing Papa. Oh, the stories he's going to tell. He's going to tell them all about Washington, Louisiana. that's close to Opelousas. Matthew 26, starting in verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. And now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. And then Jesus said unto him, put up again thy sword unto his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou not that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Everyone say, the scripture must be fulfilled. And again in verse 55, in that same hour Jesus said to the multitudes, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And everyone said again that the prophecy might be fulfilled. God bless you. You can have a seat. And as you do, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. That's nice, but we're praising God and praising him for his word. Let's give him high praise. Mighty God, we give you all the praise. We magnify your name. We thank you, Lord God. We lift you up. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in the sequence of the creative act, concerning everything that he made, he said, this is good. And it was good according to God's standards. And then the snake came in, and then sin came in, and then the collapse. And no matter how your theology runs in that, something terrible happened. And the earth is no longer, as God said, good. And mankind is no longer good. Even good old boys are not good. Because the Bible said there's none good. And the only one that was the one that came down from heaven and robed himself in flesh. But at the end of the book, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And those that are in covenant will have a new body. And there'll be a new beginning. And the Bible said there won't be any more crying, no more goodbyes, no more sickness, and no more death. And everything's going to be good again. And to summarize the interim period, it is simply a period of time that God turns you loose with your own will and your own counsel. And he makes everything available that you need in order to serve God and to arrive at that place that he has prepared for you. In my Father's house, he said, there are many mansions. Not there will be, but there are. And he said, I've gone to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be there also. And this is talking about that prophetic thing. The thing that God sees. The thing that God knows. It is there already in pristine fulfillment. John saw the church and the elders of Israel around the throne in the book of Revelation. He records it for us, but that is already something that is accomplished. Heaven is there. Perfection is there. And those of you who will, you will be there. Because it all swings on the hinge of your will. We've talked about this in weeks past, but I want to renew this in your thinking tonight. Plato in his Republic says it works like this. He said there are three chairs. One is in the mind. It's out there in the ether. It's out there in the spirit. The second one is in the mind of the one who apprehends that. And the third one is the one that is actually built. And so there's that heavenly pattern that exists out there, the potential, the possibility. And then there's that one that happens in your mind. It's like there's a real perfect recipe out there. And then there's the way that it occurs in your mind, which may or may not be like that one. And then there's the one that you put on the plate. Well, let me tell you, some of the stuff you put on my plate, it's just a straight link to the heavenly. It's perfection. Anyway, well, where was I? I got carried away there. I was looking into the eyes of a chef here. I got distracted. But Plato, in dealing with that, that is a foundational idea in all of Western philosophy. And that's been used and worked over multitudes of times. But that's not original with Plato. That's an original with God. God lives in the invisible. God created the potential for what could be here in the natural. And we've talked about it, but I'm going to tell you in the short again tonight. In God's plan, there is a perfect you. In God's plan, there is a perfect your family. In God's plan, there are... No, some of you just don't... You either don't agree with that or you can't see it. I'm telling you, there is a spiritual template for everything that goes forth in the earth. And if you will work with God, God will bring it to pass in your life. And if not in this earthly journey, when we catch air and go on into that calling in the heavenlies, it's going to be there. John says you're already kings and priests. It's just a matter of getting there. He said, you're already a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. It's just a matter of getting there. He said, you're already perfected. You're already sinless. It's just a matter of getting there. And when the devil meets us along the way and points out what we're not, I'm happy to tell him, yeah, but it's already been prepared and I'm doing my part and God's going to bring it to pass in my life. I may look like a miserable failure right now. I may look like a beggar on the street right now, but you need to know this, that God has put a brand new day down inside of me. God has put something in me that he's going to bring to pass. Does anybody have the hope of God in your life tonight? Keep on, brother. It's coming. Keep on, sis. It's coming. God's dealing with us by covering us by his grace and his mercy and his blood. But when he deals with you, he sees you as the perfected product. Sunday morning, Zechariah chapter 3, Joshua is in the presence of God. Satan is at his right hand to resist him. And Joshua has filthy garments on, and he's a representative person. He's standing there for all of Israel who is in sin. And his clothes represent the sin. And the devil's there to make the issue of the clothes and the sin. But what Joshua's done, he's brought his adversary into the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the final judge. And the father of lights from whom all good things come. And the first thing that God did was shut the mouth of the devil. And then he called for a change of raiment. And he got Joshua all cleaned up. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I'm telling you, there is for everything that goes forth in this earth, there is a heavenly spiritual template. And God deals with us as though we were that person. Sunday morning, we talked about it, or Sunday night, rather. Judas is on this circle of behavior and he can't get off. And he's already betrayed Jesus and he's already got the money in his pocket. But Jesus washes his feet at the Last Supper. And Jesus gives him the celebratory sop, the piece of bread. And he's seated within arm's length of Jesus, which is a place of honor. And when he comes to identify him in the garden, Jesus said, friend. And he calls him friend. He's working with him as though he were righteous. He works with you according, not according to what you do and what you have done. He works with you according to what he knows you can be. God is all about you becoming that heavenly spiritual template. Well, praise God. So there's a lot of prophetic fulfillment in Matthew 26 and Matthew 27. Matthew 26, Jesus is the Passover lamb. They've been celebrating Passover since Moses, since the 12th and the 14th chapters of Exodus. But now the real Passover lamb is in town. And he gathers his gang of 12 there in that little upper room. And he takes the bread and said, this is my body. And it's prophecy because his body's about to be broken in just a matter of hours. And he lifts up a cup and said, this is my blood. And it's figurative and it's symbolic, but it's prophetic because somebody's about to drive nails in his hands and tear his back to shreds and crush thorns in his brow and plunge a spear in his side. And he's going to bleed out there on the cross. And that precious blood is what's going to redeem us. And he's prophesying all of those things there from the cross. But it's not just the voice of Jesus in that upper room, but it's the clamor of voices from the ages in the prophets and in the tabernacle and in the typology. And it's a chorus of voices that are rising up there in those hours preceding the crucifixion. It's prophetic convergence. It's prophetic fulfillment. The Passover meal, the Passover supper, his body and his blood. Praise God. In Zechariah chapter 13, in that 26th chapter, verse 31, he quotes from Zechariah and says, I'm going to smite the shepherd and the sheep are going to be scattered. And again, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But in Zechariah 13 and 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And that is what Jesus quotes as his disciples are about to scatter from that arrest and that mob that come to get him in the garden. But the verse prior to that, Brother Roderick and I were talking about this just the other day. The verse prior to that, verse 6, and one shall say to him, what are these wounds in thy hands? And he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. All of these, this is not an accident. This is not a Roman cross. This is not a Jewish conspiracy. This is the plan of God. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Psalms 22 is a script for the crucifixion. Isaiah 53 tells you who he is and tells you what his function is and lets you know that he's going to be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, that the chastisement of our peace will be upon him, and by his stripes that we'll be healed. and that God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That he would bear the transgressions of many. You talk to a Jew today, Hasidic, Orthodox, Reformed, it doesn't matter. They'll tell you, we don't have anybody that fits the description. Nobody fits the description of this Jewish Christ, this Jesus, the Christ. A dying Savior. They think Messiah is coming to crush the opposition. And they are blind to their own scriptures. Paul said they're blind. And the prophecy's falling all around them. And they can't see it. There's prophetic fulfillment in Matthew 27. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 1. You're doing good, Justin. You're a good fella and a great helper. Matthew 27, verse 1. Just run as fast as you can. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. When they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. I can't go back and recreate last Wednesday night and last Sunday night. Judas is repentant. He's got something on the inside of him that he can't control, that is bent on his destruction. An offense, some hurt, some wound from his childhood, but he can't get past it. And when Jesus rebuked him, he went out and made a deal with the devil. But he didn't really want to see Jesus die, because when he finds out how it's going, he brings the money back to the temple. Verse 4, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. The friends you run with outside the church, those that you run with after you leave God, those that entice you with the energy and the excitement and the activities of the world. Friend of mine, when you come to a place of depression and calamity, they're going to say just like these said, what is that to us? You're a grown person. You made decisions. It's amazing how fast those worldly friends will separate themselves from you. I thank God for the church. I thank God for the best friends I've ever had in my life. I thank God for a family. I thank God for a community. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. And that was the devil's plan. All along, he wants to see your destruction. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your potential. But the thing he most wants to accomplish is that you never fulfill that heavenly template, that plan that God has for you. He wants to frustrate that. He will fight you every step of the way. Some people say, well, I just came to live for God and all of hell rose up against me. I wasn't having this much trouble before I made a commitment to live for God. It's like the patriarch's wife who finally had children and she had twins. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? If this is the blessing of God, why am I having a war down on the inside of me? I want you to know, when you make a decision to serve God, that first few weeks, those first few months, as you're breaking out of those things that have tortured you or owned you or possessed you, as you're making your way out of that, it is a fight in it, and God will walk with you. But friend, it's going to be a fight. Friends are going to turn away. Some family's going to hate you. You're going to have doubts about what you're doing. But I'll tell you, there'll come a day where you'll walk in the consummate joy of God. Is there a witness in the house? Keep walking, my friend. Keep walking. Keep loving God. Keep doing those right things. Keep coming to the house of God. Keep praying. Stay on your knees. Keep singing the joyful songs. Hell doesn't want to see what God can really do with you. But God's already dealing with you as if you were that already. The chief priest took the silver pieces and said, well, it's not lawful for us to put them into the treasury because it's blood money. And these were men of integrity, you see. It is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. A potter's field is exactly what it says. There was a potter's gate in Jerusalem. And it looked out over Himnon. And there was a great expanse of valley there that was simply a dumping ground for all types of garbage and some vagabonds' bodies. But primarily it was a place where they would throw broken vessels. Pottery that was fired, then broken, or it was misshapen. And once it's been through the fire, it can't be changed. So they cast it out. But that ground becomes good for nothing, because it's full of all of these sharp shards. And that's what they bought. They bought a potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field is called the field of blood unto this day. In Acts chapter 1, as the disciples are talking about Judas, and they're about to have that bogus election that they had, because you can't elect an apostle. I'm going to go further with that and tell you, you can't elect a pastor. You better pray I live, because you're going to have something to deal with if I kick off. But know this, you can't elect a pastor. My God, what do we do? Well, you could depend on God to send you one. Oh, I gotta get away from that. That's a deep, dark hole, and we'll get sucked into it. Oh, yeah, you can't elect an apostle. And they're about to try. But while they're talking about it, they name this field. Peter calls it a keldama. The field of blood. It's a potter's field. It's a place where the vessels that were in the mind of the potter, the vessels that were first in the invisible, in the pristine, in the perfect, the mind of the potter caught that invisible pattern. And then his hands endeavored to shape it. And while he worked on it, maybe a flaw in the timing, maybe a flaw in the artistry, maybe a flaw in the clay, but he can't quite get it right. And there comes a time when that clay won't respond to his hands anymore. There comes a time when that clay is not ever going to be that pristine object that he saw in his faith. And then there's nothing for it but the potter's field. It's not ever going to be what God intended for it to be. Jeremiah chapter 18 and beginning with verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. And then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. The vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. There is a deep and a powerful typology from Old to New Testament in prophecy and in reality in this business of the pottery, the potter's house and the potter's field. Jeremiah 19 and beginning in verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen vessel and take of the ancients of the people and of the ancients of the priests, and go forth into the valley of the son of Himnon, which is by the entry of the east gate. This is going to be the potter's gate. And proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee. And say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which where whosoever heareth his ears shall tingle. Because they have forsaken me, they've estranged this place, they burned incense to other gods, from neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. And down to verse 10. Then shalt thou break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee, and shall say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again. They shall bury them in Tophet till there be no place to bury. And he's talking about the Assyrian captivity, and he's talking about the Babylonian captivity, and he's talking about 2,000 years of diaspora when the Romans come in and destroy Jerusalem, and to the place where these Jews have been without a temple, without a sacrifice, without a God for 2,000 years. And they never did fulfill what God had called them to be. And they never rose up to do in the earth what God had called them to do. And they never saw the realization of the dream and the perfect template of God. The reason was because they had their hands in everything else, and they had unfinished business with the Philistines and all of the Canaanites and all of those people groups that were around them. And it was the world leeching into them that frustrated the plan and the vision of God in their lives. And as a nation, they never did. They're going to have another chance. Not those that died. They're gone. But Israel is going to rise up again in the millennial, and God's going to make a vessel out of them that looks like the one that he planned for them. So with the breaking of the vessel, did God make a statement to them that you have gone beyond mercy, that you've gone beyond grace, that you've gone beyond the love of God? People like a comeback. People like an underdog. People like a happy ending. But friend of mine, Israel was not a happy ending. And a broken vessel cast into the potter's field is the epitome of a sad and a tragic ending. A vessel that had a spiritual heavenly template, a perfect and a pristine image that the artist tried to bring into reality. But the difference here is we're not talking about clay. We're talking about men and women who God has unleashed in the earth with a will. And the hand of God is on you, shaping you. Have you ever felt his hand on you, shaping you? Have you ever felt him making you? And have you ever felt your will bow up like an imperfection in the clay? Did you notice we're made out of clay? And so we're not dealing with inanimate objects here. We're dealing with men and women with will. And that's the typology. And that's the direction of these scriptures. I want you to entertain Hebrews chapter 12. Which is one of the coldest, most desperately awful passages of scripture concerning the man Esau. Chapter 12, verse 14 in Hebrews. Everyone say, follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Let me tell you, you may not know what holiness is, but you better find out. Because you can't see God without it. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. And there it is. You can fail mercy. You can fail grace, else hell would be uninhabited. But you can get to the place where mercy can't reach you anymore. You can get to the place where grace can't scoop you up anymore. And even though love hides a multitude of sin, you can get to the place where the love of God can't do you any good. And it's not the fault of the mercy, and it's not a lack in the grace, and it's not some weakness in his love. All of those things are perfect and robust and able. But the problem is your stinking will that won't come and avail itself of the beauty of God's salvation. He said, take care, because a man can fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up in you. That's why we were in the altar Sunday night. That's why we were in the altar last Wednesday night. We might be back in the altar tonight, but friend of mine, when he gave you the Lord's Prayer, he gave you a prayer of repentance where you say, God, forgive those that have trespassed against me, because I do not want a root of bitterness springing up in my heart that's going to cause me to be less than what you purposed for me in perfection. I can't afford it. I've got a family. I pastor a church. I've got a calling of God. I've got some dreams. I've got some word. I want to see it come to pass. You're not big enough to steal the dream of God in my life. You're not bad enough. You can't hurt me bad enough. You can't offend me enough. Because I've got an altar. And for every poisonous thing that I encounter in life, I can leave it in an altar. And grace and mercy and love purifies my soul. And I sleep like a baby at night. And I hate to disappoint my adversaries, because adversaries like to think that you think about them. But if you are my adversary, I don't think about you. Brother son, you ought to hear what they said about you. You know, I just don't care. I just don't care. I've heard what he's been saying. You know? And I don't have to please them. I'm not even worried about pleasing you. Don't get this pastoral thing mixed up here, son. You need to understand, this is not about me and you. This is about me and God. And I'm doing you good because of him. And I'm loving you because of him. And I'm... But you're not going to mess this up. Mm-mm. I've already read the end of the book. I know what's coming. I'm glad about the promise. No root of bitterness. I got to get off because we covered that thoroughly on. But that's why we were in the altar Sunday night. And that's why there was such a sweetness and presence of God here. Because God said, yes, yes, do that. Bring that junk to the altar. Bring the failures and bring the brokenness and bring the disappointments and bring the disillusionment and bring it all to an altar and get it out of your system. We've got places to go. We've got things to do. We've got miles to travel. We've got a kingdom to build. You can't be hamstrung by all of those petty things that in the end will only serve to frustrate the perfect will of God in your life. Praise God. And if that bitterness comes, he says, thereby many shall be defiled. Maybe those that you are in contact with, but the scripture thinks beyond our thoughts. And Brother Matt, if a root of bitterness springs up in you, I'm thinking about all those that you would have touched, all those that you would have taught, all those that you would have blessed. And those never do get a chance at the kingdom of God. And thereby many be defiled. Verse 16, lest there be a fornicator or a profane person. And he has the whole Old Testament to pull from. And he chooses Esau. As Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And we're not even going to work with that. We're just simply going to go to verse 17. For you know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, when he was like Judas and he brought the money back to the temple, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance. Everybody say, he found no place of repentance. Though he sought it carefully with tears, he wept. He came to an altar. He sought after God. But something had happened, and it wasn't that mercy had dried up or grace had lost its power or that love had in any way diminished. But you are a spiritual creature, and there are spiritual dynamics and rules that are inescapable. And if you play with this long enough, and if you take enough tours in the world and drink of enough junk out there, after you've known about this, you can get your heart so calloused and so hard that the prophecy won't rattle you, that the word of God won't move you, that a bald-headed preacher can't dent your armor. And even though you're desperate to have a change in your life because you're disappointed in all the things that you thought were going to satisfy you are not satisfying you, and all of those things are clearly now not going to fill the void inside, and they're all deserting you, and your hope in those, and you're looking for something else, and maybe you want to come back to God, and you weep bitter tears here in this altar, but when you get up, you leave, and you haven't made a connection with God, because it's possible to be a vessel so marred that there's nothing to do with it anymore. But cast it in the potter's field. This message is really difficult for me because I got hope for everybody, and I'm an incurable optimist, and I think God can do anything with anybody, but we've got to be faithful to the scripture, and I've got to warn you, you can play games so long that you can't get back. Your mind gets so clouded and your heart gets so calloused and your spirit gets so twisted that you can't find your way back. I don't mean to be physically in the house. I mean to be in that sweetness and in that flow and in that security and in that knowledge of that fresh experience with God. My God, I'd run for my life tonight if I was in any way in a compromised or a backslidden condition. I wouldn't wait another day. I wouldn't wait another moment. You okay? in the events after that 27th chapter, during the 26th and 27th, the men that came to arrest Jesus, they began to rough him up early on in that trip across Jerusalem. They were not made for that interaction with God. They were something totally different from their spiritual template. When he stood before the Sanhedrin, that body should have been representative of the Word of God and the people of God. But they tore their garments and they cried for him to be crucified. That was not the plan of God for them in terms of their individual salvation and in terms of who they could have been in the kingdom of God. All of the players and all of the characters, those that drove the spikes in his hands and the one that plunged the spear in his side, the ones that spit on him, the ones that crushed the thorns in his brow, those that struck him with open hands and said, "Prophesy, say who struck you." All of those standing before the very fountain of salvation, looking in the eyes of their God, he told Philip, "Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." God was manifest in the flesh. They were within reach of him. They looked into his eyes and they couldn't break out of the narrative that they had created by will for their life. God. We were having a great move of God and church was full of good things, and my wife was relatively new to the kingdom of God, and she was just full of energy and excitement, and she turned to a little Pentecostal lady that looked like she'd been born Pentecostal. Like, looked like she was perfection. And she turned to her and said, isn't this wonderful? Isn't this just so great? And the woman made herself transparent and vulnerable. And she said, "But I'm here in the middle of this, and my heart is broken." And we were way too young in this to understand that. But she said, "My heart is broken because I backslid. And while I was out, I lost all my kids. And now I'm back. And I'm standing here in the presence of God, and I see other families, and I see lives, and I see the picture of what God wanted for them and what God wanted for me. But I went out." It wasn't many months after that that one of her children that should have been raised on a church pew, that should have been a little Sunday school kid, that should have been a strong young man in the house of God, took a 357 and walked into the house of his estranged wife and her parents and killed all three of them in that house. He was an apostolic kid. That's not the picture that God had for them. I've been in homes where I know God wants to turn this scenario around. And I know what God can do. And if I did what I really would want to do, sometimes I would grab them by their garments and shake them and say, "Come with me and come live for God and escape what's about to happen in your life." But I have to go in and be calm and build it a brick at a time. And a lesson at a time. They don't know I'm reaching for them. And they don't know the desperation that's there. And they don't know the list of those that I've lost out of those Bible studies. They don't know that I think about Billy, every time I drive up Highway 11 and I look out at the manicured gravesides there at Jefferson Memorial, and I think about a man that I sat in that home and I taught them Bible study and I watched them both get filled with the Holy Ghost, but I watched the things of the world drag them back out into a no man's land where they were in a place of chaos, and there came a night where he put two bullets in her, one right over her heart and one right under her heart, and then he took his own life. That's not the picture that God had for that family. God has a will and a picture and a template and an intent for your life. And it's not for you to go and sell yourself or the precious things of God for a little bag of money or a little worldly pleasure. Because you know that's not going to last. And you're going to come back with it and say, I don't want this anymore. The thing that you sold him out for, you won't want it anymore. It won't satisfy you. That woman that you leave with, that you wreck your home over. That man that you flirt with, that you wreck your home over. That boy that you entertain in places you shouldn't be with, that ruins your capacity for the next several years to be what God has called you to be. That little girl with an Egyptian lifestyle that's calling you out of the church, that wants you to come out there and walk with her in the world, friend of mine. I'm just telling you, there's going to come a day when you'll walk back into the house of God and you'll say, this is not what I bargained for. This is not really what I wanted. But there comes a place where you seek a place of repentance carefully and with tears. But you can lose some things you can't get back. My God, let's stand together. God's got a template. He's got a plan. He sees you as you can be. Somebody needs to be in this altar already. And you're waiting. I don't know what you're waiting for. But you need to come and you need to pour out whatever intrigue, whatever temptation, whatever bitter thing, whatever troubling thing. Get a hold of what God can do. He'll give you a vision of what you can be. There's so many places to turn off. So many avenues to choose. My God, if I could get in your mind tonight and preset your brain and let you know none of that's going to satisfy you like God will. At the end of the day, you're going to love living for God. You're going to love what God has planned for you. You're going to love the home and the family He's going to give you. You're going to love what God has in store. By the hand or lay your hand on somebody. Just get close. You can go right on with your prayer, but get close to somebody tonight. Let that anointing flow from vessel to vessel. want you to turn to somebody and I want you to pray for them tonight, that they would just become everything that God has planned for them to become. That God would bring forth His kingdom in their life, in their home, and in their family. Pray for them that they'll be the perfect fulfillment of everything God has seen. Building right now. Let that flow, church. Let that flow. Somebody's having a visitation right now. Surely, surely the presence.